God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you so that you will love one another. This morning, we're going to begin with an illustration as we often do. But this illustration might just be the best illustration that you have ever heard. This illustration is going to grip you. It's going to grab your attention. This illustration is going to take the word of God and it's going to make it crisp. It's going to make it clear. And by God's grace, this illustration is going to leave an imprint. It is going to make an impression not only on your mind, but also on your heart. That's how good this illustration is. And I'm confident boasting in this illustration because I had nothing to do with it. This illustration, which is going to take the word of God and just bring it to a burning focus this morning, comes straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ. You see, as we open our Bibles to John chapter 15, we're reminded that we are well into Jesus's final week walking this earth in flesh, right? This is Maundy Thursday. This is the night before Jesus had been crucified, and he had been in the upper room with his disciples. And if you recall, the disciples are deeply, deeply troubled. They're troubled because Jesus has predicted that in a short while he's going to be leaving them. He's going to depart to glory, return to glory with the Father. They cannot immediately follow him where he is going. He's going to leave them. And so they are troubled. And so Jesus, throughout the farewell discourse, is encouraging them. He's encouraging them, but he's also preparing them to thrive as his disciples once he's no longer with them. And so while we can't be completely sure, Jesus' words in chapter 14, verse 31, when he says, "Rise, let us go from here," do seem to indicate that at some point the whole gang gets up and they leave the upper room and they start this walk through the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will eventually be arrested. And so on this walk, on this trip, no doubt they're passing vegetation. Maybe they're even looking over and they're seeing vines full of grapes when Jesus pauses, and in this work of preparing them, in this work of encouraging them, in this work of getting them ready to thrive as his followers, he brings this illustration to the troubled hearts of these precious disciples. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, and we are the branches. Now, don't get me wrong, there's more to the illustration than that, but those are the main elements of the illustration. And even as you hear them, you may be thinking, okay, well, what's the big deal? What's so special about that illustration? Well, as Jesus draws our minds to the vineyard And we can see that strong vine weaving its way through the trellis, and we can envision those branches sprouting off of that healthy vine, and we can spot those full, juicy grapes hanging off those branches, and we can smell them perfuming the air. He helps his disciples and us understand with greater depth who he is and what he provides and what it means to be his followers. And so what I'm asking you to do this morning is to sit with the illustration. Don't cruise past it. Don't just assume you already understand it. Sit with it and receive what Jesus has to say. And as you do, my prayer is that his illustration is going to lead you to this place where you're abiding with Jesus. To abide with Christ, since Jesus is the true vine. And so this illustration, which might be the greatest illustration we've ever heard, begins with Jesus saying this: I am the true vine. And this, as the final I am statement mentioned for us within John's gospel, is incredibly revealing. You see, throughout the Old Testament, this imagery of the vine or the vineyard was used to describe Israel, God's covenant people. But when that illustration is often used, it's used especially when discussing Israel's failure to bear fruit, their failure to remain faithful to the Lord, their failure to keep the covenant and the law. A great example of that is the vineyard song of Isaiah chapter 5. And this is worth flipping over to. So grab your Bible, flip to Isaiah chapter 5 with us this morning. If you're not sure how to navigate your Bible, it's split into two sections. We have the Old Testament in the front, the New Testament in the back. The book of Isaiah is the first prophetical book in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stone and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see, God is a holy God, and he has cared for his vineyard, the people of Israel and Judah, with great care, but they have been apostate. They have produced wild grapes. They haven't produced good fruit. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that Israel's history is littered with their own unfaithfulness. Right? They couldn't abide with God. They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't remain faithful to the covenant. They just repeatedly wandered away. And so the Lord judged them. And now Jesus says that he's the true vine. He's the true Israel. He's the one who will do what Israel failed to do. That is, Jesus would provide true life. Israel's role throughout the Old Testament, as Andreas Kostenberger puts it, as the covenant people, in part, is to serve as the channel through which life with God and the blessings of God flowed. And yet Israel was unfaithful, but all the while Israel was pointing to Jesus. Because under the new covenant, salvation and true life and eternal blessing, they would come only through being grafted into Christ through faith. All while Israel couldn't bear good fruit, but Jesus, as the true vine, he's going to enable his people to bear good fruit, to be fruitful. You see, Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the Savior, which means true disciples must abide in Christ. Verses 3 and 4 make that clear. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. The remaining disciples are already clean because of Jesus' word. That's what verse 3 has just said, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done, the gospel has washed over them, and they are intimately connected to Christ, trusting him as their Lord and their Savior. These are branches who have already started receiving the life-giving nourishment of the vine. And so Jesus is speaking to Christians here, and he charges them to abide in him. Which begs the question, what in the world does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, while we know that the word itself means to remain in, to dwell in, to stay in a particular place or sphere, we know that abiding in Christ begins, it begins with us turning to Jesus in faith. You see, to do so means hearing the good news that while God is infinitely and unspeakably holy, he cannot entertain the presence of sin, and we are deeply sinful. And even worse, our sin has broken relationship with God, and we can do nothing to repair that relationship. We cannot be good enough, we cannot be moral enough, we cannot be religious enough to work our way back into God's favor. Our very best falls so far short of God's standard of holiness. We just can't do it. Which means each of us remains dead in our sin, and we justly deserve punishment. But the good news of the gospel tells us that God looked on us in that state with love, and he sent his only son, Jesus, who lived perfectly for us, obeying this law that we never could have kept on our own, dying in our place as the ransom price, paying the ransom price for our freedom. He died, he was buried, he rose, so that people who are so far from God, we can't even understand it really, may turn to Jesus in faith by grace and be forgiven and washed clean, and saved, and justified, declared righteous, adopted into his family, and welcomed back into God's holy presence as people who are now covered by the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And now, you're a Christian. And you're a Christian in this intimate relationship with Jesus, you're connected to the vine. And for those who have never considered that good news, who've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, I just charge you, consider it. Consider who Jesus is. Consider what Jesus has done. Consider where you stand with God apart from Jesus. And trust him today. We implore you to come to the Lord Jesus in faith. And for those who have trusted in Jesus by grace, knowing that true Christians cannot ever lose their salvation, we are charged by Jesus to abide with him. And this is his way of encouraging Christians to live in devoted communion with Christ. And here's where the illustration puts a powerful image in our minds. Because we're to do so just as a branch is connected to the vine. That's how intimate the connection is between Jesus and his followers. And we are to abide in him like that. And thankfully, that intimacy with Christ, that being located in Christ, is only possible because of Jesus, just as we said. He has united you to himself. He has grafted you into his family, but he abides in you as he has indwelled you with his Holy Spirit. And so even today, you may abide with your Lord, and he may abide with you because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. And so again, I just want to ask you, sit with the illustration. Think about what Jesus' words actually mean for the Christian. If you're a Christian in the room today, you are like a branch connected to the vine. And just as the vine gives life and nutrients and sustenance and all the good stuff that is needed for the branch to thrive, Jesus is your life-giving, nourishing, sustaining source of fruitfulness. And you're united to him in complete dependence, just like a branch with the vine. And so that's a weighty truth, and it means that we must abide in Christ if we are going to bear fruit. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we're going to dig into this a little bit more in a second, but all these references to fruit are talking about spiritual fruit that evidences new birth in Christ that sprout out of the Christian's life. To love God, love others, that's what we're talking about. to love God, to love others, to keep God's commands, to engage in his mission in this world by sharing the gospel with our neighbors and by making disciples, to grow in spiritual maturity and in character marked by things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And for that sort of fruit to grow out of our hearts and our minds and our lives in eternally meaningful ways, we must abide in Christ. This means two things. One, exactly what I just said. For us to do anything eternally valuable, it must be done in Christ. The branch needs the vine to be fruitful, right? The vine gives life to the branches. The vine produces fruit through the branches. The vine's the one producing the fruit, not the branch. The branches may only produce fruit if the branches receive the nourishment from the vine. That's how it bears fruit, and the Christian needs Christ in order to honor God with our lives. It's that simple. Christians, we've got to stay close to Jesus. We've got to stay close to Jesus. We've got to navigate this difficult life, walking with him in faith, trusting in him, guiding by the Holy Spirit, relying on him for all things, for the sustenance, the nourishment, the life that we need, the vitality that we need to make it through this life bearing fruit for him. But our reliance on Jesus also means that if we don't abide in Christ, if we're not staying close to Jesus, we can expect nothing eternally significant. No life, no vitality, no fruit. You see, just as Jesus pauses on that road through the Kidron Valley on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he gives this illustration to prepare his disciples to thrive as his disciples once he's no longer physically with them, he uses the illustration to prepare us to thrive as his disciples here and now. And if we're ever going to thrive as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must abide in Christ, like a branch abides in the vine, relying always on Jesus for life, for provision, for sustenance, for fruitfulness. And so I told you this was a big illustration, and the charge is to sit with it. Even now, it's appropriate for you to sit with it and ask yourself, have I turned to Jesus in faith, and have I found true life in Christ? And am I living a fruitful life, reliant on Jesus as I abide in him? The call of the text is that we would abide in Christ, abide in Christ. And so as we sit with Jesus' illustration, which may be the best illustration we've ever heard, we're moved to abide with Jesus since Jesus is the true vine, but we're also moved to scan our lives for good fruit since the Father is the gardener. Look back again to verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, in this illustration, after Jesus identifies himself as the true vine, he's quick to identify the Father as the vine dresser. And that word vine dresser, it's getting at the idea of a farmer or a gardener, someone caring for the plant life in front of him. And so right off the bat, Jesus is helping us see the Father's sovereign care and control over all these things. Right? Some abiding in Christ, thriving, bearing fruit, others not. That is all in the Father's control. In fact, that's going to be even more clearly stated if you move your eyes down the page to verse 16, when Jesus looks his disciples in the face and he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." God sovereignly chose them to abide in him when they weren't choosing him. God chose them to bear fruit when they weren't bearing fruit. They came to Jesus and became faithful followers of Jesus by grace. And so the Father's sovereignly in control of what happens in and around that vine, and he's in control of the fruitfulness that comes from that vine. He will sovereignly garden his vineyard in such a way that brings about his glory. And so, in fact, the Father tends to his vineyard, and as he does, he's actively doing two things according to this morning's text. First, he judges dead branches unfruitful, and he removes them. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What in the world does that mean? Well, some have seen that little phrase, in me, and have taught that if they're in the vine, these are Christians. These are people who have are Christians. They've come to Jesus in faith. They've fallen away. They've lost their faith. They're no longer Christians, and Jesus has removed them. And that simply cannot be true. That cannot be the way to interpret this. Look back, think back to John chapter 10, where in verses 27 and 28, after Jesus has once again revealed himself to be the good shepherd, he says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." True sheep, true branches, true Christians will come to Jesus in faith by grace and will never fall away. For none can ever snatch them out of Jesus' hand. And it's not because our resolve is so strong. It's because Jesus is holding us. The Christian can't lose their salvation. And if it seems like someone is losing their salvation, it's not a matter of whether or not they've lost their salvation. It's a matter of whether or not they were ever really a Christian. And so the dead branches aren't these once spiritually alive but now spiritually dead Christians. They're unbelievers. They're Christ rejectors. They're people who are still far from God. You see, if you're spare wood, if you're not bearing fruit, it's because you're not really connected to the vine. Jesus restates that idea in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Our fruit is evidence of our discipleship. But on the flip side, a lack of fruit is evidence of a lack of faith and a lack of discipleship. An example of that kind of branch has been with us in the upper room. Judas Iscariot, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, who heard his teaching, who by all appearances was a follower, and as we know, turned out not to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Yet on the flip side, all who abide in Jesus have nourishment pumping into them. They're in this relationship with Jesus Christ. They're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they will be fruitful. And so hear this. There is no such thing as an unfruitful Christian. All Christians who are in relationship with God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, are going to bear fruit of some kind. And if there's no fruit, it's because there's no relationship with Jesus. And so as our sovereign God tends to his vineyard, what does he do with these dead branches, these people who aren't truly followers of Jesus Christ? Verse 2, he takes them away. Verse 6 is going to unfold that a bit more, and it's going to give us this image of eternal judgment. Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." That is a crushing text, that those people who don't come to Jesus in faith are justly, and hear this, it's injustice because we're sinners far from God and we all deserve it, are justly condemned. The Father will judge and punish those who aren't connected to Jesus. So that's the first action the Father is doing to ensure fruitfulness in his vineyard. The second, he's pruning the fruitful. Look back to verse 2. "And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." And so the Father is sovereignly doing the work of that's necessary to bring about fruitfulness in his vineyard. And your purpose, Christians in the room, your purpose is to bear fruit. That is your purpose. To bear fruit, to be fruitful. Our purpose in this world is not just to get by. Our purpose in this world is not just to avoid being crushed by the world. Our purpose is to live in such a way where God Almighty yields glory and honor and praise for himself through us. That is our purpose. Right? The Westminster Catechism's famous first question, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And amazingly enough, as daunting as that sounds, our sovereign Father, our good gardener, is going to help us in that. Right? And he's going to do it through pruning. You see, the Father tends to his people by pruning us, by cutting away behaviors and thought patterns and a love for self and idolatry. He's cutting these things away from us that we would bear more fruit. And sometimes in real life, that can be a painful thing, Right? That pruning work of the Father in us and with us is most surely a hard thing oftentimes. It includes the Father allowing us to walk through hard seasons. It includes the Father testing us. It includes the Father allowing some of these things to cut away the sin and to teach us to walk with Him by faith and to love Him and to serve Him and to trust Him. I think of the letter to 1 Peter. And if you know anything about that letter, it's a really cool letter because Peter is writing it to this group of Christians. And these are a group of Christians who are suffering. And they are suffering persecution. Why are they suffering? Not for a bunch of out there reasons. They're suffering because of their faith. These people are suffering because they're Christians. And so in 1 Peter, Peter's going to lay out their identity. Don't forget who you are in Jesus. In Jesus, you've received this new identity in Christ, and then throughout the letter, he's going to unfold how to live out that new identity in this world that's hostile to the gospel. But he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. He's addressing the pruning work of the Father, and he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." He's writing to people who are suffering, who are being persecuted, because they're Christians, and he says, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So did you catch what's going on there? We can rejoice in our trials as Christians because through our trials, God is testing us, and he is purifying our faith just as gold is purified by fire. And for what purpose? For the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, as our Father prunes us, he's teaching us to love him. He's teaching us to trust him. He's teaching us to walk with him by faith. He's teaching us how to live in this world that's hostile to the gospel as people who have received a new identity in Jesus Christ. He's teaching us all these things for the result of our fruitfulness for his glory. Unlike Judas, an example of that kind of branch would be Peter, right? Peter, who is continually corrected and matured by Jesus until he's brought to this place where the Lord is using him in mighty ways to glorify God. But it's not just Peter, it's every Christian. It's you and it's me. That's the work the Father is doing. The point is that true life and fruitfulness may only be found in connection to Jesus, and that connection is evidenced by good fruit. And a lack of fruitfulness evidences that there's no connection to Jesus. And God, as the good sovereign gardener, in control of all things, caring for all these things, knows who really belong to him, and he's going to act accordingly. For some, he's cutting them away. For others, he's going to be pruning, to bring about greater fruitfulness to the end of his own glory. And so the application for us this morning is to scan our lives for good fruit. Are you truly in the vine? Are you really a Christian? Do you truly belong to Christ? If you've been around the last few weeks, you'll know Jesus has continually brought us back to this idea. This is really important to him. It's really important. This issue keeps coming up. It's easy for us to go through the motions. It's easy for us even this morning to come to church and think we're right with God. To put a few dollars in the offering plate, think we're right with God. To be kind to our neighbors and think we're right with God. To go through the motions of taking communion and think we're right with God. But apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we are not right with God. We are not in the vine. And so for the sake of your own soul, for the sake of God's glory, take a good hard look at your life today. Is there fruit? Is there evidence that you have a relationship with Jesus? Is there evidence that you're in the vine? Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit in you is increasingly setting you apart in holiness? Do you truly belong to Christ? And again, if the answer is no, the way to respond is to repent of your sin and to trust Jesus today, to trust him. And there's urgency there. There's urgency there. We haven't been guaranteed tomorrow, but Jesus has guaranteed us, he's given us today. And so there's urgency. And if your answer is yes, do cartwheels out of church today. Praise God for his grace of bringing you to himself, and expect that the Father is going to be pruning you. And this will be hard, but it is good. It will be a good work. His pruning is going to strengthen your faith. His pruning is going to help you know him more. And his pruning is going to help you realize your whole reason for being, the whole goal for your existence, the whole purpose that you're walking this earth, that you would bring about the glory of the Father. So I told you this was a heavy-duty illustration, and so so far, it's led us to this place of thinking through abiding in Christ and sees the true vine and scanning our lives for good fruit, since the Father is the gardener. And finally, it's going to encourage us to celebrate that our fruitfulness glorifies God, since we are a branch. And that's you today if you're a Christian. Celebrate that your fruitfulness glorifies God, since you are a branch. And so abiding in Christ means that we will be fruitful participants in God's work here. And up until now, this idea of fruitfulness has still been left somewhat vague. And so in our last couple minutes here, we are going to cruise through verses 7 to 17. And I mean it. We're going to fly through these verses. And while we won't be able to touch on everything in here, we will be able to highlight some of what fruitfulness looks like. This isn't an exhaustive list of spiritual fruitfulness, but it will give you a flavor for what spiritual fruitfulness is. And the first mark of fruitfulness is empowered prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Move your eyes back down to verse 16, the second half, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, as we abide in Christ, we're increasingly being conformed to Christ. And we talked about this a little bit last week, that when Jesus says these things about, I'm going to answer your prayer, it's not him just doing whatever we want him to do. It's us coming into conformity and into submission with his own will and his desires, so that we're praying things in line with Christ and his will for his glory, not our will and our glory. Those are the prayers God is going to answer, and our prayer life will be a fruitful one. That will be a mark that you're in the vine. We will also, second mark, experience the love of God. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abiding in Christ means that as the Father has loved Jesus, Jesus has loved us. And we'll abide in the love of Christ. We're going to bask in the love of Christ. Isn't that so incredible? Part of our experience as Christians here is we're going to have these moments of just basking in the love of Christ for us. That our Savior loves us. We are loved by the King of the universe, and we love him back. And abiding in Christ's love includes another mark of fruitfulness, keeping his commandments. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We touched on this all last week, that the way to express our love for Christ is through obedience. It's through obeying his commands. It's through keeping his word. Not just doing our own thing, but obeying. That's a mark of fruitfulness that's going to evidence that we are in the vine. One of his commands is this, loving one another as a friend of Jesus. Look at verses 12 to 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. People who were once enemies of God, far from God, have been brought near to God, made friends of God through Jesus. And the text says we are to now love one another the way Jesus has loved us. How does Jesus love us? He loved us so extremely, he allowed himself to be crucified. He gave his life. It was a sacrificial love. And so when God's people turn one to another and we love each other with the same selflessness, the same sacrificial spirit that Christ loved us, that is a mark of spiritual fruit. That shows the world that we belong to Jesus. Another mark is true joy, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so this isn't saying that you're always going to be happy. And this isn't saying that you're never going to be sad and you're never going to be anxious and you're never going to be troubled and you're never going to struggle. It's speaking instead about joy. That as we serve, as we obey, as we love Jesus, even the hard things may be flavored with joy. Because we know Jesus, because our eternity has been secured, knowing that God's working all things out for our good and for his glory. And so this joy that transcends our circumstances is more than emotion, and it is a mark of spiritual fruit. And finally, as we close, you may celebrate the grace of God in setting you apart to bear fruit for his glory. Verse 16 again says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Christians, God not only chose you unto salvation, he chose you unto fruitfulness. You are a branch, and he's given you the privilege of using your life to bring about his glory. Celebrating that, celebrating the grace of God, celebrating the chance that we get to participate in his kingdom, that is a mark of spiritual fruitfulness. And so know that you're a branch, and that if there is fruit in your life, the Father is tending to you to make you more fruitful so you may fulfill your whole purpose for being to glorify our great God. Celebrate that as you abide in Christ. And so as we began, I made some big claims. I said that Jesus' illustration might be the best illustration that we've ever heard. I said it would be crisp and clear. I said it was going to grab our attention and grip us. I said that by his grace, it would leave an impression not only on our minds, but also on our hearts. And as we close, I'm just praying that the Lord is doing that work even now. That he's taking his word, he's taking this illustration, and he's imprinting it deep on you so that you will go out there abiding in Christ. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the attention you show your disciples, that you have given us all the instruction, but also all the power that we need to go out and to serve you well and to bring you glory. And we thank you, God, that because of your grace, we've been drawn to you in faith. And now those of us who know you, we are branches in the vine. And our relationship with you is more intimate than we could ever really understand. And we thank you that you're using us to bear fruit for the sake of your glory. Lord, we pray for more and more and more. We praise your name and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.